If you don't have a Bible, if you need a Bible, well, someone is going to get you one. Everybody have a Bible? If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 232. Deuteronomy chapter 13. This chapter has three divisions in it. I'm going to look, if I can, at all three divisions, so we'll have to get through it pretty quick. And it's God's provision for Israel. And you and I have been studying about this now, really all the way through this book. The Lord has promised to provide. He had provided 40 years in this wilderness, and we don't know how many there was among the children of Israel. What number? Some go all the way up to 3 or 4 million people that was out here in this wilderness at this time. I have no idea, but there had to be many, many of them. I know different times he said, look, you're as the sands by the seashore. You're as the stars of heaven. The Lord has multiplied you. And the Lord had provided for this multitude of people, 40 years in the wilderness, and their feet didn't sweat, and their shoes didn't wear out on their feet, and their clothes on their back. He gave them food from heaven, angels' food, gave them water out of the rock, protected them from the kings, overthrew kingdoms of the Amorites. He had protected them, and now they were going into the land of promise. And his promise was, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I'll provide wells that you didn't dig, houses that you didn't build, vineyards that you can eat out of. One of you will chase a thousand. The Lord was going to provide for his people. But we see something tonight that is one of the most blessed provisions. And he knew that they needed this going into the land of idolatry. And that was to provide guidance, to provide protection, provisions against false religion, against false prophets and false teaching. That's our first division. I want us to read it in verses 1 through verse 5. Let's read it right quickly. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commandeth thee to walk in, so shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Now here's another kind of evil they were going to face. Much of what we studied and the provisions of the Lord has been provided for them has been carnal, physical protection and their carnal needs. But now he tells them he's going to provide for their spiritual needs. Protect them from that which is false. And I think this is the most important provision, don't you? That he provided for all. Because this land was full of idolatry. Seven nations and all of them had their gods. And some of the gods was probably going to be very appealing to the flesh. So now he says, I provided for you. You know, it's always easy for the natural mind to be caught up in signs and miracles. If we wanted to get a crowd here tonight, you know we could run some ads in the paper and say, come expecting signs and wonders. And this, we couldn't meet here. we probably couldn't meet out there. Because there's something about signs and wonders, the supernatural. When people begin to perceive that something supernatural is happening, especially in religion, boy, you can get a hearing, can't you? Because that appeals to people. I was watching a program the other night. This young man, when he was 4 or 5 years old, he died. This is what they say, and he had a dream that he went up to heaven, and he told some marvelous things that happened there, and he told what was happening on the earth, and his parents couldn't believe it all, but they said it must be true because, you know, he had no way of knowing these things. So they wrote a book about it, and they're flying off the shelves. And whether that's true or not, I'm not here to judge that, but I'm just here to say when something like this happens, it gets people's attention, doesn't it? People love these things. We had an incident here in this community, or in our town here, 4 or 5 months ago or so. This one fellow said that he had suddenly become paralyzed, and 3 or 4 months later he had been healed. That may have been so. I'm not here to question that, but I'm here to say this. That is very appealing. People love these things when this happens. And what I think sometimes probably we could ask ourselves, what's the motive behind it? Well, we don't always know people's motives, do we? I don't know why that kid told his dream and why they wrote the book. I have no way of knowing their motives. But we know the motives behind these false prophets. We know the motives behind their dreams, and he tells us there in verse 2 was this, let us go after other gods. It's not just dreaming a dream or doing a sign. If I dreamed a dream and I kept it to myself, all right. But they never keep it to themselves, do they? If they speak unto you and say, let us go after other gods. See what happens? They dream a dream and they tell it with this motive in mind. They have their opinion. They have their agenda. They have their teaching. They dream the dream and they tell the dream because they want it to appeal to you. And once they appeal to you, once they do some sign or wonder, that's just to get your attention. Now that they've got their attention, now they're going to say something. They're going to do something. What is the motive behind these fellows doing this stuff? Well, it was an evil motive. It was to lead you, take you away from the Lord thy God. Now, here is a couple of difficulties the children of Israel faced, especially back in their day. The first one was, God often used dreams to teach people. And he often used signs and wonders that he did by his prophets and his apostles. So how were they to know if it was of God or if it was of a false prophet? And here, look over here, let me show you that. Hold your text right there. Look in Numbers chapter 12. He was speaking here of Moses, but he did this way many, many times in the Old Testament. Look at Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6. God spake in the Old Testament by dreams. He did it sometimes in the New Testament. By visions. He spake by the prophets. Did signs and wonders to get people's attention. He often spake this way. Look at what he says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. And he said, this is where Miriam and Aaron was mad at their brother Moses. And the Lord said in verse 6, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the Lord did speak to men in dreams, and they often did wonders and signs. How were they to know then that this was a false prophet? How were they to know that the dream he had wasn't of God? That put them in just a little bit of dilemma, didn't it? And there was something else here, and this is amazing back in our text. Look at this. You talk about a trial now. Look in verse 2. He said, if he has a dream, and he gives you a sign, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. Man. Somebody comes into the community and says, I'm a prophet, and 6 months from now, this place is going to flood, and thousands of people are going to be killed. Yeah, right. Yeah, we'll believe that when we see it. And it happens. And some homes are carried away with flood, and several people are drowned. How are you going to know then if he's a false prophet or if he's not? And you know what he said here in verse 3? The Lord's trying you. That's what he lets these things happen for. The Lord's trying you to prove you to see if you will love the Lord your God. I tell you, the Lord tries his people, doesn't he? He tries his people. Signs and wonders. Had God gave these people provisions to keep them from being led away? From these dreamer of dreams and worker of signs, even when something that they had predicted came to pass, he had given provision. They were very plain provisions, very simple provisions that the most simple-minded among them could be kept from false religion. He had provided. And you know what the provision was? It was so simple, a child could understand. How were they not to be led astray and deceived by the dreamer of dreams and the workers of these miracles? Well, he tells us in verse 4. Look at this. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. Now, all of these things are very relevant. But here's one thing that clears it all up and shows that he had given them ample provisions so they wouldn't be led astray from him. What is it? Obey his voice. Huh? What's he talking about, obey his voice? We read this, didn't we? Look back over in chapter 8. We read this. Remember when the Lord Jesus himself was being tempted of the devil? He quoted this verse. And look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and look in verse 3. He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. What is that which proceedeth out of the mouth of God? It's His Word, isn't it? It's His Word. What did He give to keep these people from being led away with these false prophets? His Word. His truth. His truth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by this truth. What if something comes to pass? What if the miracle that he predicted came to pass? What if his dream came to pass? And then he turned around and said to you, now, you need more than what the Bible gives you. What are you going to say? You're wrong. You're wrong. But my miracles have come to pass. I don't care. You're a false prophet. You're false. You go contrary to the word of our God. And you know you can be the most simple person, the most uneducated person, and yet right here it is so plain and so simple that you don't have to be deceived. Provisions. Provisions. Obey His voice. This is the way the Lord Jesus Himself said, escape the temptation of the devil. Every time the devil quoted a scripture, the Lord quoted one right back to him, didn't he? It is written, it is written, it is written. And he escaped the temptation of the devil. And you and I can too, can we? See, this wasn't unique to them. When we come over to the New Testament, we find ourselves in the very same situation that they found themselves into. Our Lord tells us that there will arise false Christ and false prophets. And what would they be doing? Showing what? Signs and wonders. That's what He says here, wasn't it? And they should deceive the very elect, if possible. But we have the same provisions provided for us as they did. The Word of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And it'll keep you free. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. How can we stand fast in that liberty? We have the Word of truth. He's given it to us. He's made provision for us. I want you to look. I want you to hold the text because we're going back over there in just a minute. But I want you to look in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. What will secure you and me from being led away with the error of the wicked? Look over in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. This is speaking primarily, I think, probably to us in our day, more than it was even to the folks that Paul wrote to, because he was telling what was going to come to pass in the latter days. And he called this man the man of sin. And look here how he deceives people. Look in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the son of destruction, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time? For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. Only he who now letteth, now restrains, will restrain until it be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, look at this, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Boy, I don't know what you and I may see before this is over with. I don't know what signs and wonders and miracles men may be doing. I don't know. I don't know very much about this. I just know it's going to come to pass. And I know the devil's in the deceiving business, and he has his false prophets and false apostles. He's got them. And look in verse 10. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish? Why are they deceived? And why do they perish? Look at this. Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. What will keep us from being deceived? The love of the truth. Not just the truth, but the love of it. The love of it. If you love the truth, I'm telling you, nobody's going to lead you away from it. You just won't stand for it. You may not have a fifth grade education. And you may not be able to analyze these signs. A lot of stuff's going on today that I don't know what it is. If you ask me what all this stuff's about, I don't know. But I don't care. I don't care. Is this of God or is that of God? I don't know. There's a lot of stuff going on out there. But I know this. I love the truth. I love the truth. And when they do all these signs and this wildfire and strange fire that's going on today, and if it turns me from the truth, if it has a tendency to entice me from the truth, I say, I don't want anything to do with it. And that'll keep you on it. The love of the truth will secure us from leaving our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he told them there. Love me and hear my voice. Love me and hear my voice. Listen to my voice. And that's the way you'll be kept from these false apostles and false prophets. Paul said it like this. He said, though we, nor an angel from heaven. Angel from heaven. What would you think if an angel from heaven appeared to you and gave you a vision? Man. And said, that gospel of the grace of Christ, that ain't enough. You need more than that. And he was a shining angel, beautiful. Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which I've already preached to you, let him be accursed. If he tries to take you from the Word of God and the love of the truth, let him be accursed. The truth. That's all we need is the truth. The Bible is the infallible Word of God. Hide it in your heart. Take it in your heart. Let it be your rule of faith and practice. And I assure you this one thing, you won't be led astray. You will not be led astray. I don't care how many signs and wonders you and I see in these last days. You won't be led astray. The Word. That's why the devil fights against the Word. That's one reason, I'm honest with you, that's one of the reasons I think in our country here and in the English-speaking world, he's given us so many of these different versions of the Bible. He's wanting the people to just throw up their hands and say, what is truth? Do we even have a Bible anymore? Yeah, we got the Bible. They've tried to take it from us all along. Don't give up your Bible. Don't give it up in any sense. Don't give it up to your dresser or a nightstand. Don't take it home and park it and give it up. Open it and read it. Read it for yourself. And you won't be deceived. That's provisions God given us. I know back, I was reading John Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I've told this before, but I always chuckle when I think of this. It's back during the days of when Catholicism was trying to take the Bibles. They didn't want you to have a Bible. And the Pope had sent down a message to his priest, if you see anybody with a Bible, then you talk them out of it. And I was reading this one little story, and the priest found the one peasant reading the Bible, and he went up to him and said, listen now, if you want the sincere milk of the Word, you need to come to me and I'll give it to you. And the poor old peasant said, I thank you. I appreciate that. But he said, I like to keep a cow of my own. So that's the way we ought to be, isn't it? We want a cow of our own. I don't want somebody to just teach me and read to. I want to read it for myself. I want to read it for myself. That will keep us. That will keep us. And look back over in our text right quickly, and we'll go on to the second section. Look here in verse 5. Man, this was, I think the Lord demonstrates to us here how serious it is to lead somebody astray. To lead somebody into idolatry. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you from the Lord your God. Now, I don't want to say anything else more about that. I'll deal with that in just a minute. Okay? Look at the second section, verses 6 through verse 11, deals with the second section. First of all, it was dealing with a prophet. Maybe nobody knew him. You know, he was trying to lead them astray, lead them into idolatry, lead them away from the Lord and from the truth. But boy, this second section, it gets a little bit closer home. It's not some unknown prophet that you don't really care that much about anyway. But look at it in verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, afar off from thee, from the one end of earth even at the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken to him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people, and thou shalt stone him with stone, that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Now, boy, this is serious here, isn't it? How do we explain this? What's this about? I mean, I can understand stoning a prophet that you don't know anyway, but taking the wife of your youth and stoning her because she sought to lead you away from the Lord and the truth, taking your son or a bosom friend and don't pity them, lay your hands upon them and stone them and watch them die. Man, this is serious, isn't it? And that's what the Lord is telling us. To lead somebody away from the truth, to deceive somebody, is one of the most serious things you can imagine. And the sentence for doing that was death. Was death. Hold that and look at another scripture. I want you to read some of these. I can quote them to you, and I got some that I could write down. But look in Luke chapter 14. Look in Luke chapter 14. And look in verse 25. Boy, I tell you, there's no one so plain in this as our Lord was. Sometimes when he had multitudes following him, instead of embracing them, boy, he examined their motives. And he said things like, if you come to me, if you follow me, and you love your wife more than you love me, you can't be my disciple. If you love your children more than you love me, you can't be my disciple. He that takes not his cross and follows me cannot be my disciple. He wasn't just wanting followers to get himself a great name. If you followed him, you've got to follow him because you loved him. And he was your Lord and your God and your Savior. And you had to give up everything else to follow him. And if you didn't, he'd see right through you. If you loved land more than you loved him, he'd say, you better go enjoy it. If you loved your wife more than you loved him, he'd say, you better enjoy her. That's your reward. He was that way, wasn't he? He deals honestly with our hearts. And look what he says here in the 14th chapter. And look in verse 25. And there went great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father, and his mother, and his wife, and his children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now how in the world are you and I supposed to understand this? Except your hate your father and your mother. How do we understand that? Is the Lord telling us that we're to be without natural affection? That'd be sinful, wouldn't it? That's what he said was going to come in the last day, without natural affections. The grace of God in the heart doesn't interfere with our natural affections. If anything, it strengthens them. Nobody loves and has affections like believers do. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And if you're a Christian, you can love your wife. You can honor your father and your mother. Being a Christian doesn't interfere with these things. So he couldn't be talking about naturally hating them. I think he's saying this. I'm all in all. You go follow me. And if anybody that is dear to you, even your wife of your youth or a bosom friend, and they attempt to interfere with you from following me, then you got to hate them and love me. You got to reject them and love me. That's what he's saying. You can't love them more than you love me. In comparison, the love we have for him must be hate if they try to interfere with us from following him. Don't leave Christ and his worship and his service because some dear loved one has enticed you to do so. And boy, it was the same terrible consequences in this. Put your hands on them and stone them to death. That wife of your youth, stone her. That husband that you love dearly, stone him. That's the consequence. The third section, let's look quickly at the third section. We'll go over these again probably next week and study them just a little bit because I know there's questions. Look in verses 12 through verse 18. Here's the third section. We dealt with a prophet, then we dealt with the loved ones, the ones that's dear to you, the relatives. Now, he deals with the whole city. Look in verse 12. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, the children of the devil, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of the city. They entice the whole city. And saying, let us go serve other gods which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be true and the thing be certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroy it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, and with the edge of the sword, and thou shalt gather all the spoil of it unto the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city and all the spoil therein, every whit for the Lord thy God, and it shall be an heap forever, it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave naught of the cursed things to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee as he sworn unto your fathers, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Here again, we have the same principle. Now it's not just a man drawing his wife away, or a friend drawing you away, but there's a whole city. A whole city. See what happens when false teaching is allowed to spread. It's like leaven. It could spread through the whole city. Entice a whole city to leave the Lord. And the same consequences in every case. Show them no pity. Kill them. Stone them. Well, that just shows us the dreadfulness of idolatry in leading people away from the Lord and His truth. Is there false prophets around today? Well, there is, isn't there? We'd be naive. Somebody said, well, you shouldn't be judgmental. Wouldn't that be so naive? Ain't it strange that we only apply something like that in religion? If you go to buy a car, wouldn't it be silly for somebody to come up to you and say, you better not try that out. That's being judgmental. We won't do that, will we? You see some food laying around? You wouldn't taste of that, would you? You didn't know what in it and examine it? It's only in religion when we judge that man could be a false prophet. You better not say that. Well, we should search diligently, like he said here. You better make sure. Don't jump to conclusion. This is a serious charge. That's what the Lord's telling us. There was a young lady that left our congregation. She went off and accused us of preaching a false gospel. She accused some of you of believing the false gospel. That's an awful charge, ain't it? That's not something we do lightly. You do that with thought and diligence, with knowledge and searching. What's the church's responsibility towards such prophets in our day? We've got them. We can name them. There are cities, there are entire cities given over to open and profane sin and idolatry in our country. What's the church's responsibility towards such people? Are we to stone them? Are we to decapitate them? Are we to drag them out and burn them? Well, they do that in some places, don't they? I hope Islam never takes over our country like they have some countries. If they are, they'll cut our heads off. And they'll do it in the name of their God. They're thinking they're doing Him service. This is something very important as we read this section. Very important to know and remember. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, the nature of sin hasn't changed. Idolatry is just as sinful today as it was back then. That's not changed. But the method and the way the church deals with idolaters and idolatry has changed. It has changed. Israel was a theocracy. Ain't that the right name of that, Mr. Baker? Theocracy. Church and the state in one. I have trouble. I can't never think of that. I couldn't spell it. And I asked my granddaughter, I said, this, where church and state is one. You have the church and the state, and they're combined, and they're one. And she said, Grandpa, think of it like this. Just remember this word. The old crazy. And that's what a theocracy is. The old crazy. You remember in the 1500s when John Calvin, bless his heart, he got himself a blot by this. Him and the church, maybe in Switzerland, I can't remember where it was at, but they set up a church state. And they killed a man. They put him to death. I think, Mr. Baker, did they burn him?
No, they drowned
him. Drowned him. Well, drowned him, burn him, hang him, whatever. But he was a blasphemer. He blasphemed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They drowned him. They drowned him. Is that the church's business? There's people that you'd like to drown. There's people you wish the Lord would drown. But we don't do that, do we? That's not the church's business in the New Testament. The Old Testament, what did they do to adulterers? They stoned them. And I imagine when they brought them out and put them there in the square and they picked up the stones, some of those men and some of those women were crying for mercy. But you know what the Lord said? Don't let your eye pity them. You're going to cleanse this land and keep it clean. Don't pity them. Stone them. But you come to the New Testament and the method of dealing with these people changed. They brought a woman to the Lord Jesus Christ one day, and they said, we've caught her in adultery in the very act. Now, you know what that means. You adults know what that means. And they said, Moses in the law commanded us to stone her to death. But what do you say we should do? What do you say? What does the Savior say? Things have changed some, haven't they? The church and the way we deal with adulterers, the way we deal with ungodly people has changed. What would you do with her? The Lord stooped down and began to write on the ground and they said, we've got him now. And they kept asking him. And finally he stood up and said, this is what we'll do. You that are without sin, you cast the first stone at her. And the old man, first of all, the old men, they begin to drop their stones and walk out. All the young men followed them. And the Lord Jesus looked at that woman who had been taken in adultery, and he said, woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. They preach judgment. They preach justice. You and I preach forgiveness of sin. The Lord's mother. I think if you read about in the Gospels about Mary, there's times when she tried to interfere with our Lord doing the will of his Father. Now that's so obvious to me. When he was 12 years old, he stayed at the temple. She come back and got on to him. Said, "You have worried me sick. Don't you realize what you did? You should have never did this. We've come back and searched for you 3 days." And you know what he said to her? "I must be about my Father's business." But did he stone her? She was interfering with him and his work of the Lord. Was she not? Did he condemn her? You know what he did? He went back down to Nazareth. Went back up to, and he was subject unto her and Joseph. Another time she tried to do it when they were at the feast of the marriage. And she came to him and said, they have no wine. She was going to try to take the lead. She's going to boss him around. "Here's what I want you to do." He said, "Woman, what have I got to do with you? What have I got to do with you?" But did he hang her? Did he burn her? I tell you what he did do when he was dying upon the cross. He made sure his mother had somebody to take care of her. That's the difference, isn't it? That is the difference. Let me show you a couple of passages right quick, and I'm almost finished. Look in Psalms chapter 34 and verse 16. Psalms chapter 34 and verse 16. I want to show you what David said. Then I want to show you what Peter said when he quoted this passage in the New Testament. Look what he said in Psalms 34 and verse 16. "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil." What's he going to do? "To cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." These evil doers. The face of the Lord is against them, and he's going to cut them off. He's going to cut them off. Peter quoted this. I want you to look how he quotes it. In 1 Peter. Look in 1 Peter. Look in chapter 3 and look in verse 12. First Peter chapter 3, verse 12. "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off..." No, he stopped there. He stopped there. Did you notice that? Why would he stop there? "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Then he stopped where it said to cut them off. You know why he did that? Today is not a day of cutting off. Today is a day of receiving. Is it not? This is the day of the Lord. This is a day of receiving. A day of mercy, a day of grace. That's why we don't take people out that's been caught in idolatry and adultery and every other sin that you and I can imagine and burn them and stone them. Nobody in here would have been left. Would we? No, none of us would have been left. I wouldn't dare have windows on my heart. Would you? "Well, I never did this." What about your heart? God looks on the heart, doesn't he? He sees the heart. There was thousands of people around the cross, and they were looking up at the Lord Jesus in his hour of death and mocking him, spitting at him, spitting up in his face. "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe." You pity people in their suffering hours, but they didn't. Well, just about 50 days later or so, the Holy Spirit came upon the Apostle Peter and the other apostles. And they were preaching and speaking in tongues, and all of these people come running together, doing signs and miracles. They all come running together. And you know what Peter said to them? "You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, and the Lord's going to cut you off." He didn't say that, did he? If there's ever any evildoers that deserve to be cut off, they did. But what did he do? He said, repent every one of you. There's remission of sins for the worst of the ungodly, even for you, with the blood of God's Son on your hands. And they repented, and there was added to the church 3,000 people who had a part in the death of the Son of God. That's the difference, isn't it? Now, is God going to cut people off? You better bet He will. He will. But He'll do it in His time, won't He? Now's the day of long-suffering. He's long-suffering to usward. To usward. He's long-suffering. Today's the day of mercy. And you find the sorriest man or woman taken in very open and profane sin. Preach the gospel to them. Tell them there's forgiveness in Christ. There's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Long-suffering. That's the difference, isn't it? Sin is still sin. It's still damnable if men aren't saved from it. But I tell you, I'm so glad today that we can leave punishment to the state and punishment to God hereafter. And we can go about preaching salvation. Mercy for the gift of God.